You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
We've been studying through the book of Joshua, and we're in the 8th chapter today, beginning with the first verse and of the 8th chapter, and we'll be reflecting on some of the things in that chapter. Hear now the word of God. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people and the city and his land. You shall do to Ai and his kings as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. And I and all those with me will advance from the city. And when the men come out against us as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are running away from us as they did before.' So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire, do as the Lord has commanded. See to it that you have my orders." Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with a valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions and all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai, he saw this, and he and all his men from the city hurried out the next morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking Arba. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men of the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky. But they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing towards the desert had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle, with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives, but they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, when every one of them had been put to sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all of the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of the city as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. Hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains there to this day. Then Joshua built on the Mount of Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on the stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests to the Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterwards, Joshua read all the words of the law, blessings and the cursings, just as it was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ. That revelation is accurately retained for us in this holy word. To say that Joshua had been discouraged after the defeat of the Israelites at Ai, as we've read in the chapter before, would have been an understatement. Joshua was heartbroken. He had led the people of God, and they had led them into this point where many of them were destroyed in a battle that was taken overly lightly. Also, the defeat came because of the sins of the people that were there. They had not done what God had told them to do. Achan and others had followed their own ways and followed after his own lust and not followed after the way God would have them do it and the way God had commanded them to do it. And Joshua was this heart discouraged. He fell on his face before God. It's interesting that the words that first came out of God's mouth after the problem in Ai and after the repentance and the discouragement that Joshua felt for having allowed the people not to follow the way God had commanded them to follow. First words out of God's mouth were not, "You dummy, why did you let this thing happen? Why did you let these people not obey my law?" The first words out of God's mouth were, "Don't be discouraged. Lift yourself up. Lift yourself up and begin anew." And it's interesting to me the way God worked here. You see, he had a plan B. He took another way. He took another way for the Jews to begin to go and to attack Ai. And it was actually a plan that was much more involved and much more precise to be able to bring about the defeat of Ai. Because when they first went up to Ai, the soldiers were routed and many of them were killed, and the people of Ai were able to drive away the Israelites. So in a way, what God did was he took the results of the sins of what happened with the people of Israel and used that as a plan to be able to finally attack the city of Ai. Because the people felt, well, we can drive these Israelites out whenever we feel like it. So the next time when they sent part of an army up to be able to attack Ai, or it looks like they were about to attack Ai, the people from Ai came out to meet the army, and then the army fell back like they had done before. Only this time they had set up an ambush to go around behind the army to be able to destroy the city and to be able to have the army in the middle of a place where they would too be destroyed. God took the very actions of what happened of the sins of the people to be able to develop a plan for going the next way. And that's one of the things that we have with God. It's rather amazing that God has the power to take the things that we do wrong and the things that happen out of those things. And almost always, the discouragement that I find in my own life, and when I talk to someone who is very, very discouraged in their own heart, most of it can fall back in one way or another to the fact that we just haven't lived the way God told us to live, rather than God's way. It was rather amazing to me as I read this. I thought, well, wait a minute. Now, God brought this plan, this new way of doing things, and then later he had the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. It would seem to me that it would make more sense that God would have told the people of Israel to make sacrifices for your sins, and then I'll give you a new plan or a new way to go about doing it. But amazingly, the grace of God came even before the sacrifice for sin, even before the forgiveness was there. And I think that's the way God's general grace works in our world. The New Testament says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are many times when we see the operation of God's grace in our lives. God's grace of healing. God's grace of provision. All of the essence of God's grace that is in our lives before we even have a sense of forgiveness. Before we even become new. Before we become people who actually try to obey the law of God. God's grace to take the wrong that we have done and make it into new comes even before his willingness to forgive. Just like he did with the people of Israel, with Joshua. He brought a new plan, a new way, even before they had the sense of the forgiveness. And then there's this wonderful section at the end of this chapter in Joshua, where the people gather together and have sacrificed for the sin. The sin that they have is paid for, and they have the reality of the forgiveness in their lives. They went from the point of discouragement and how down we can get when we fail and when we've done things wrong, from the depth of discouragement to now the reality of forgiveness. And the reality of forgiveness is at the core of all of our workings with God. We are forgiven. We are totally forgiven because of what Christ has done. Once in a while, I have conversations on our phone with our daughter who calls and asks me theological questions. She figures she might as well get some benefits out of her dad being a preacher. So she'll call me and ask me about theological questions. And particularly as we're talking about it, I think sometimes we talk about God's grace and the thoroughness of God's grace, because I think sometimes she gets a little overly caught up in some legalism. She has to get all these things right before the reality of God's grace will operate in her life. And as I was talking to her, I was on one end of our house, and Sandy was working on the computer at the other end of the house. I said, Lynn, really the difference between people who are really good and people who are really evil is like the difference between where your mother is and where I am right now. You see, your mother is sitting on the west end of the house. So she's closer to you than I am. I'm sitting on the east end of the house. So the whole distance of the house, she's that much closer to you. Now there's still 350 miles after the west end of the house where Sandy was sitting to get to Lynn's house. But Sandy was nonetheless closer. Now those of us who've been good or who are being good in our lives are like that much closer to God at the other end of the house compared to where I am at the further end of the house from Lynn. There's still an incredible distance where the best of us have to go to be in the type of life that God has called us to. One of my favorite writings of C.S. Lewis is The Weight of Glory. And in that essay, he explores a little bit of where God is taking us into the kind of creatures he is making us. And one of the things he says in there is we're actually today to be able to catch a glimpse of where we are going and what we were to become. We would be tempted to fall down and worship that person that we are becoming. And God is taking us into that area. And right now, what we have is the reality of grace, God's forgiveness. It's thorough and complete. And people are always worried and saying that, you know, if we don't have some idea of us working a little bit to earn some of that grace, then we're probably going to be really bad. And so we need to have that guilt working on us to motivate us to work with God's grace. I don't think the guilt is the major motivation for becoming a better person or becoming more like God wants us to be. At the end of this chapter, the last thing they did was celebrate the goodness of the law of God and celebrate the goodness that God had revealed to us in the law. That began to become very, very significant and very core and very important in their lives. We don't obey the law of God in order to earn points for our salvation. We obey the law of God because it's good. It's absolutely the best way to live. It's the way that will bring fullness and goodness into our lives. It's the way that will bring the joy of God into our lives. And when we fail, when we fall short of what God has said to live, that's when we fall into discouragement and despair, like the people of Israel were before God had brought them to Ai. One of the things that needs to be done for us is that we need to go over and over and over the law of God. That it's just good. Many of us in our minds, it seems like, particularly in our culture, we have this twisted notion that somehow the best way to live is to do whatever we want to do, and then maybe if we get forgiven right at the end, we'll still go to heaven. No. The best way to live is to live the way God has told us to live. It's to live in His law. We obey His laws not in order to get to heaven. We obey His laws because it's the best way to live. It's the good way of life. And what we need to do is to have that help in front of us again and again and again and again. Because believe me, almost everywhere else that you'll look in this world, they're teaching us that the way that is to goodness or to a full life is to be able to do what you want in one way or another. And what God is saying, now is a really good way to live. Is to follow what I said is good. It's really good.